Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, November 18th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Thomas Block from Christ Lutheran Church in Lakeland, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Block.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing well. How are you and all the saints at Christ Lutheran Church in Lakeland, Florida today?
Well, it's a little bit different today. It's cooler and cloudy. Because normally when you think of Florida, you think of sunny Florida. Well, not so much today. It's getting cooler. And tomorrow, the highs, or the morning highs, are only supposed to be in the 30s. So the temperature is going down.
Well, I can assure you, it is warmer there than it is here.
Yeah. No, everything's going great here at Christ. These last couple of days, they've been putting a new roof on the church, and hopefully another week or so they'll get that done, and of course getting ready Thanksgiving, Christmas, right around the corner too.
For our listeners not familiar with Lakeland, Florida, give us an idea what the community is like. Where is Lakeland located?
Lakeland is between Orlando and Tampa, and it's about 95,000 in population. It's the spring training home of the Detroit Tigers. In fact, we're right next to where the Tigers train. So we get a lot of Michiganders in the spring. And we already got the schedule, so we know when the first game is going to be. So it's going to be in March. It's also the main headquarters of the public supermarket chain. And like I say, many places down south have Publix as their supermarket. So, but that's one of the main things of Lakeland. Like I say, for me, being a big sports fan is enjoying the baseball games.
Well, very good. This morning we are studying Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 56. Any context you'd like us to understand before we dig into the text this morning?
I think as we go through this, I think the readers will pretty much get the gist of it. This is definitely the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry, the cross, and then the empty tomb. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew's version of his crucifixion. And some interesting things happened when Jesus died, as we are going to see in this text also.
Absolutely. As I was reading through the text earlier, reading through, and it's interesting. Every time I read it, I notice something that I didn't notice before. So I look forward to getting into this and asking some questions about it. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 27 today, verses 33 through 56. We're studying with Pastor Thomas Block from Christ Lutheran Church in Lakeland, Florida. If you have questions or comments about the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we are, Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." All right, so they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. Where is, any ideas where this is in terms of in relationship to Jerusalem?
Yeah, like I say, of course, outside the city there, and as we know, we don't know exactly, where it is. You know, we have the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and we have the Garden Tomb. looking at some of the things there in my study, interesting that the Gospels never say Calvary was a mountain, never called a hill. And even though we have hymns like "Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain," you know, in some of our Lenten hymns there. Yeah, the Latin word is Calvary, and the Aramaic word is Golgotha. And like it says here, it's the place of the skull, and most likely it's the shape of the rock that we see here, the place of the skull. But like I say, you know, considering all that Jesus had gone through already, and now here he's going to be crucified, and I can't even imagine, you know, what he was feeling and how weak he really was. In fact, he couldn't even carry his cross. Simon Cyrene had to help him out on that whole thing there. Then it also talks about, you know, wine to drink. Really, this was doped wine.
Mixed with gall here.
Mixed with gall on that whole thing. And Mark mentions for gall, myrrh. And, of course, you think of the magi, you know, the gifts that they offered our Lord, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, of course, one of the things also with myrrh, you know, when he died, they applied this to his body after his death. So myrrh. Yeah, it also could be not only dope, but even poisonous. But as we also know, our Lord did not drink that at all. He was going to suffer fully for our sins, and he would drink the cup of suffering, the hell, from the Father that the Father had given to him. So he didn't drink it, didn't take it, refused to drink it.
And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Mm-hmm. I think when back in the early 2000s, when the Passion of the Christ film was released, I think this was probably something that stood out for me when watching that film, as they were casting lots. The way that they depicted it in the film, they had some sort of container, I guess, and something like dice in it. It looked to me like they were playing Yahtzee in order to cast lots. But that stood out, I think, for me, how they were casting lots for his garments.
That was, like I say, the soldiers, you know, they claimed whatever personal property the dead man had. And, of course, they didn't even wait for, you know, Jesus to die before they were dividing up his clothes. Of course, we also have to remember this was fulfilling a prophecy from Psalm 28:18. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So, yes, they did. They even did that to our Lord, with all the other things that were happening to him on this whole thing.
Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Mm-hmm. So they stayed and watched him, made sure that nothing happened.
It was customary to, you know, write the crime which the man was being punished on a piece of wood, which he actually carried before as he walked to the place of execution. And then they posted this, over his head. You'd have to say this would probably maximize, you know, like I say, anybody that was thinking twice about doing something, you don't want to do something like this at all. And even though they had this, you know, this is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, which actually he was, but they were still, you know, making fun of Jesus. King of the Jews, come on. let's hear another one on this whole thing. So, yeah, continually making fun of Jesus even while he was on the cross.
So they make fun of him. They put this sign on above him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then the two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And why is this? Is there anything significant about this, that there are two others who were robbers who were crucified with him at the same time?
It's interesting when you look at this whole thing. Of course, that first of all, we know that these robbers, one on the right and one on the left, but they too were joining in mocking Jesus. But then as time went on, you know, hearing the words of Jesus from the cross, that the one robber repented. He said, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And of course, Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." But really, that sums up the entire human race, human population. Either we are for Christ or we are against Christ. And we are believers or we are unbelievers. And so that really says it all right then and there, you know, like I say, with the two robbers on the cross. But it's also interesting that, of course, they were saying, you know, "Come on down from the cross. You know, if you are the Son of God, you know, come on down. We want to see another a sign, a miracle." And it's so sad because throughout Jesus' ministry, you know, he was teaching, but he was also showing miracles and letting them know that he was the promised one, the Son of God. Of course, I also think of, you know, that coming on down. Remember the temptation of of our Lord from the evil one? That one of the temptations, what was Jesus to do? He was to jump down from the highest point of the temple. And as we know, Jesus did not come down. I mean, he wasn't going to give them a miracle. You know, they really didn't deserve it at all. And besides that, you know, he needed to finish his work of redeeming you and me, to drink the cup of suffering, every drop of it, for you and me. And besides, if he did not stay on, he would not be Savior of all, and definitely no resurrection on Easter Sunday.
Hmm. So those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Save yourself. If you're really God, come down from that cross.
Yeah. Like I say, I can't imagine the temptation, you know, considering all that Jesus was going through. And, you know, and I'm sure the evil one, yeah, come on down, you know, call it quits. No more. But what love the Lord had for us that he continued to stay on that cross and to pay, and to continue to pay for the punishment for every one of our sins. You know, what a Lord, what a Savior we have, considering all the things he had to go through to save us. And what's also amazing that, you know, all the verbal attacks they had against Jesus, and they weren't stopping. They were continually mocking him, making fun of him, you know, during the trial, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, and now even while he was on the cross. And how did Jesus respond? In a dignified, majestic silence. And so much different from all the others. And what does he say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yeah.
So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Sure. If he comes down from the cross, then we'll believe in him. If he does something miraculous.
Yeah, and it's so sad because of all the other things Jesus did even before this, and they still wouldn't believe in him. You know how hard-hearted, you know, like I say, they just wouldn't receive him. Believing him as the promised Messiah, you know, the Savior of the world, you know, so sad. And here was the religious leaders, you know, you'd expect of all the people, all the ones to, you know, like I say, let the people know that here he is, the promised one, you know, all these prophecies back in the Old Testament, you know, being fulfilled, and yet they were the ones, the leading ones to put him to the cross. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He trusts.
Yeah, but sad, but thank the Lord that he continued to stay on that cross for you and me.
Verse 43, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They started out mocking too. And then, of course, later on, then one did repent and look to the Lord Jesus, you know, and said, you know, like, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And, of course, Jesus, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And, you know, what what a joy it is, you know, like I say, when our loved ones, you know, who've died in the faith, you know, like I say, when they die, and immediately their spirit goes to the Lord Jesus, and, you know, what joy they have, and what joy they are experiencing. Body goes to the ground, but the spirit goes to the Lord.
As we look over this this first segment, this first paragraph up through verse 44, 33 through 44, any other comments, Pastor, as we wrap up this first section?
Yeah, this is, like I say, this is like from about 9 to noon that Jesus was on the cross. And already, how he must have been so exhausted, you know, considering all the things that he has gone through. It's interesting that you mentioned something about the passion of the, you know, the passion of the Christ. I was glancing through one of my books here, Experiencing the Passion of Jesus by Lee Strobel and Gary Poole, and they were talking about you know, what Jesus on the cross, and a comment they were saying, an agonizingly slow death by crucifixion. Essentially, Jesus is gradually asphyxiated on the cross. Hanging in a vertical position exerted stress on his intercostal, pectoral, and deltoid muscles, putting his lungs into an inhaling position. And to exhale, he needed to push up to ease the tension on his muscles. And the nail would tear through his feet, locking against the tarsal bones, and his bloody back would scrape against the rough-hewn cross. He would manage to exhale, then relax down as he took another breath. And eventually, exhaustion set in. His breathing slowed, the activity of his blood increased, prompting an erratic heartbeat. And at that point, knowing death was occurring, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then he died of a cardiac arrest, literally a broken heart. I can't even imagine, like I say, a crucifixion and how cruel it was. But, you know, like I say, it was so difficult, difficult to breathe as time went on. And usually crucifixion lasted for a few days, but in Christ's case, considering all the things he was going through, then on top of the world, on top of all that, you know, the sins of everybody, including you and me. And then finally, when he was ready, he said, "No, Father, it's finished. It's done. It's been paid for." And then he gave up his spirit. Yeah.
Let's go to our listener lines. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike.
How are you doing today, Andy?
Great. How are you this morning?
How are you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing fine, Mike. Thank you.
Well, this is something I actually thought up on my own, but I'm going to use it as a statement, but it's really a question. I don't see too good, but I think it's Matthew 27, verse 37, where they put the sign that said Jesus is King of the Jews on top of his crucifix.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you look at Genesis, I think it's chapter 49, verse 10. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." And the word Shiloh means to pay tribute to a king. So I think this was the fulfillment of that particular part in Genesis.
Thanks for your call, Mike.
Okay.
Yeah, yes.
Pastor?
Very much. Like you say, you look at a lot of the prophecies, and one in particular, that one there, too. Yes.
Well, very good. If you, listeners, if you have a question or a comment, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions or comments, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study of Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 through 56 today with Pastor Block from Christ Lutheran Church in Lakeland, Florida. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.
This is a newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary iLutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 27 today, verses 33 through 56, with Pastor Thomas Block from Christ Lutheran Church in Lakeland, Florida, where it's cool for them but warm for us, a little bit warmer than here in St. Louis in the teens today, 48, so I guess we're all chilly today then, huh?
Yeah, that cold front kept right on down and hit us, But there's one good thing about it. After a few days, then our temperatures start warming up, where most of the time up there, you guys stay cold for a long, long time.
I'm hoping we warm up a little bit. Teens are a little chilly. That's brutal when you walk out the door in the morning and it's still dark out there. Woo! That's a rude awakening. Yeah. All righty, we're in Matthew chapter 27 today, verses 33 through 56. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850. Or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're in Matthew 27, picking up at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let's take a look at that. Now, my Aramaic is really not very good, so I just have to wing it.
But I've heard it different ways too, but I think you did a great job.
Well, looking at the ESV here, it spells it Eli. There's no Eloi. I thought that was interesting because that's how I've read it before too, Eloi.
And I have the NIV, and you're right, some manuscripts have Eli, and the NIV has Eloi, Eloi. Notice Matthew has both the Aramaic and the translation of it, which is my God, why have you forsaken me? But we also see that verse 45. We see from the sixth to the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And something I didn't realize, there was a passage in Amos 8:9, God would make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. On the day of his judgment, Amos 8:9. I didn't remember that one, or didn't recall that one at all. But darkness from noon to three. Other thing as I was reading about this would not have been an eclipse of the sun, because an eclipse of the sun cannot occur when the moon is full, and the Jews observed the Passover during the full month. The full moon of the month of Nisan. So I thought that was interesting on that whole thing. So that this darkness that settled over the face of the earth. And another thing I saw, that according to the testimony of the antiquity, this darkness was observed in Egypt, Greece, Rome, and even China. So this darkness that covered the land. Amazing on this whole thing that from noon to about 3 o'clock, and then when you look at throughout Scripture, you talk about darkness. I'm sure some of the listeners remember go all the way back to creation. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and of course light, darkness, and. But another interesting one was in the plagues of Egypt. And when you look at the one of darkness, that was the ninth plague before the tenth plague, which was the Passover. You know, that when they had to take the blood, put it on the doorpost, and that night the angel of death came and passed over, and then after that they were on their way to the promised land. And so we see here before our Lord's death, our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, what do we have? We have darkness. We have darkness preceding the death of Jesus. You know, our Passover lamb there. Mm. Amazing, yeah.
That is interesting, the themes of darkness and light in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And who has power, who has dominion over both darkness and light?
Yeah, and you look back, you know, go back to creation again. You know, there was light and darkness. Well, let there be light, and mm-hmm. there was light. And I think of a passage like Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, the importance of the word. And then you get to, for example, in John, you know, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And it's just all those different pictures of light and darkness. Of course, we also have to remember one time we were in darkness. We were spiritually blind, mm-hmm. enemies of God, nothing we could do. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, through whether our baptism or the power of the gospel, he created that saving faith, and the scales came off, and now we truly see Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And yet so sad that, you know, so many people, you know, back at his time, you know, when I remember those words from John, you know, here he was, and they did not understand it, or they could not overpower. I forget exactly, you know, the words that was in that John section right there. But here he was, the light of the world, to lead him from the darkness of sin into eternal life. Yeah.
I love the beginning of evening prayer. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. That's the beginning of evening prayer, isn't it?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, on that whole thing. But mm-hmm. then if you also look at, you know, like I say, as you go through this whole thing of, you know, darkness, you know, the signs of the end, you know, the sun will be darkened. And since God's judgment now of sin was being poured out on his son, look at many of the signs of the end are, you know, appearing on that Good Friday. You know, persecution. Later on, we're going to see an earthquake and then the resurrection of the dead. But definitely we see one here. The sun will be darkened right here. One of the signs of the end. And 3 hours, too. Yeah, that's a long time.
And some of the, verse 47, and some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. When they hear him speaking, hear him calling, my God, why have you forsaken me? They think he's calling Elijah.
Yeah, that's right. Even getting back before that, those words that Jesus said, you know, my God, it's interesting, you know, why was the Father silent? Because usually you hear a voice from the Father, you know, this is my son, but why was the Father silent? Was he no longer his beloved son? Was he no longer pleased with him? Of course, we know the answer is no. And I guess we'd have to say it's impossible for us to grasp what this actually means. Here, Jesus is God, but he was forsaken by God. And as I was reading one, I think it was the People's Commentary, it says, the first person of the Holy Trinity forsook the second person, and yet we know that the unity of the Trinity cannot be undone. It is a mystery of the God-man, and only because of the incarnation, the God made flesh, was it possible. In the deepest depths of his humiliation, Jesus endured the God-forsakenness of hell for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you're right, when he said those words, some people thought that he was calling for Elijah. And then you go throughout scriptures, you know, like I say, and you see all the mention of Elijah. And one of my favorite ones, of course, is the scene on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And, you know, who's the true God? Who's the true God? And, of course, the true God, like I say, came down, burned up the sacrifice, and so on. But then you look at, you know, other passages that we have, you know, from Scripture, you know, dealing with Elijah. I think of Malachi. I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And then on Transfiguration, on Mount Transfiguration, remember there were two along with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And then later on, it says, Elijah has already come. This is in Matthew. And they did not recognize him the same way the Son of Man is going to be suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. But it was commonly believed that Elijah would come in times of critical need to protect the innocent and rescue the righteous. Elijah, yeah.
Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Now, as you were talking about the Trinity cannot be divided, what does this mean that he gave up his spirit? He yielded up his spirit.
Yeah. He died, and you know, his spirit went to his Father, and of course his body is going to go back to the ground. And that's the same thing, same way with us, that when we die, our spirit will go with the Lord, but our body will go to the ground, which is actually like a good introduction to this next section. When Jesus died, look what happened to some of the bodies, and that they, you know, they came out of the ground, and it goes back to that this whole thing when Jesus said, "It is finished, it's done. Your sins, my sins have been paid for." The punishment that we deserved, he took it upon himself for every person in this world. And when I look at this, it's just so sad how many people are rejecting Jesus as their Savior and Lord when he's done everything for them. And they say, nope, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it my way. But, yeah, he gave up his spirit. He died, and then, of course, on Easter morning, you know, come back to life in his body. And 40 days, and then he would ascend into his Father.
There is so much packed in these next few verses, and we have so little time to work through them.
And yeah, I know. And just that first one, maybe I can read it real quickly.
Sure.
And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many, many people. Well, first of all, you know, the temple was made up of two, the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. That curtain that divided the two was maybe about 3 to 4 inches thick. And like I say, just from top to bottom, that went right straight down. And I'm sure the priests who were, you know, were working at that time in the temple, offering the evening sacrifices in the holy place, when they witnessed that, they probably thought, uh-oh, what's going to happen to us? They thought they were probably going to die. And but witnessing what would, you know, what they saw, and some of the interpretations on this, you know, this the tearing of the curtain, is now the death of Christ opened up free access to God for all believers. And the Old Testament sacrificial system is declared obsolete. You know, we no longer have to have one of the sons of Aaron to act as a mediator, because all believers are members of the royal priesthood, and you can go directly into God's presence. You don't need a pastor. You can go through right by yourself. And there was another explanation that God was breaking out of his temple, the judgment on the people who had rejected his son. Israel's house is desolate and forsaken, like we read in Matthew 23:38. The earthquakes, again, demonstrates the power of God. Like I say, that you know, the wicked, everybody thought that they were under control, but, you know, that Jesus was dead. But the earthquake was a powerful reminder that God was still in control. And, of course, a source of comfort and reassurance for those who believed in God. And, again, the darkness lasted about 3 hours. And then this opening of the tombs. I wish we had more information on this, but Matthew is the only one that records this, like I say. And, you know, when this earthquake also happened, you know, it also pointed ahead to a couple days later when that earthquake would also shake Joseph of Arimathea's tomb when the angel rolled the stone on Easter morning. And usually when I read through this, first of all, the one thing that comes loud and clear is that death itself is conquered, you know, in the death of Jesus, and the grave must give up up the saints. And I've also read that when you look closer, that the resurrected saints came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection, noting that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. But it looks like, when you read the text, is that when he dies, here comes these bodies, these saints coming out. What were they? What were they doing on that Saturday before they appeared in the city? Who knows? Who were they? Chances are probably people that had died not too long ago, those that were died in the Lord, because they were recognized by the people. But it all points to that that great day of the resurrection, the new Jerusalem, when we shall be with Jesus forever and ever.
When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God."
Yeah. And here was a Roman, no less, a Roman centurion, you know, awe-stricken. And I'm sure he heard those words that Jesus spoke from the cross. And noting that he, you know, killing an innocent man, you know, like what we see right here. And I'm sure he was wondering, you know, what's going to happen to me now? You know, what punishment? You know, we mocked him, we ridiculed him on this whole thing. And as I was reading it again in one of my other books, and if they did not yet fully understand that Jesus died as Savior, surely they had powerful reasons to find out more about him. And as they returned their barracks in Jerusalem and carried their clothes that they inherited from Jesus, I'm sure there were some people that were eager to tell them about Jesus. And it's also interesting, being a Roman centurion, the soldiers being Roman, you know, setting the stage for Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, both Jew and Gentile. So, getting ready for those last couple of verses in the end of Matthew chapter 28 on this whole thing. So.
And that last verse, last two verses, 55 and 56, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of time to dig into it, but we'll at least mention there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So it's important to take in this history of who all was there. Unfortunately, we are out of time, Pastor, but I certainly want to say thank you so much for helping us study this great text today, for being our guest pastor.
Well, there's so much more I'm sure we could have talked about, but like I say, thank you again for your time, and a blessed Thanksgiving to everyone, and once again, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the greatest gift, for your death on Calvary's cross for us.
Amen. God bless you and all the saints at Christ Lutheran Church in Lakeland, Florida. We've got a ministry highlight with LCMSU coming up in just a little bit with Pastor Zill. Stick around for more of his time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.